أجمعين باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. For the hastening and the return of our Imam, let's recite the salawat.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
For his health and well-being, let's recite the second one louder.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
Inshallah, each and every one of us becomes a true and close companion of our beloved Imam. Let's recite the third one even louder.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
We're trying to, inshallah, through these programs, these commemorations, these nights, these gatherings, as we move through time closer to the coming of our Imam every year, we want to, inshallah, spiritually, mentally, and holistically get closer to our Imam and the coming of our Imam. We don't want that as time gets closer and nearer to that time that we distance ourselves, God forbid, further and further. Out of negligence. It can happen out of negligence. We don't need to be reminded We do need to be reminded that in the event of the coming of the Imam, some of the Shia will leave him, not only leave him, go against him. And then Abadatu Shams, according to the hadith, atheists, agnostics, idol worshippers. People you see on the street right now are like losers. They'll join, you'll be on the other side. They'll win, you'll lose. Want to get closer, inshallah. How? By looking at Karbala, looking at history, looking at our imams, looking at the Quran, the thiqlain, the two waiting things that the Prophet left behind, the Quran and the Ahlul Bayt. Salamullah alayhim ajma'in. Want to look at them, learn from them, learn the crucial parts of it. So we have learned some of the basics. Prayer is basic. Daily prayer is basic. Daily fasting is basic. In Karbala, we've heard this a billion times. Those who fought Imam al-Hussein prayed as well. In Siffin, both armies prayed. In Jamal, both armies prayed. In Nahrawan, in fact, the Khawarij had bigger marks of prayer and sujood on them. Knowing how to do that isn't enough. Sometimes we think having the love of the Ahlul Bayt is enough. No, it's not enough. Most definitely it's not enough. Fitnas happen. You know, these divisions, read your history. How did the Shias go on these splinter groups and form new sects? You think the people that formed the Zaydi movement after Zayd's uprising, some of the Abu al-Jarud is one of the companions of Imam al-Sadiq. The uprising of Zayd happened during the time of Imam al-Sadiq. And there are various signs that the least is that Imam al-Sadiq was very, very supportive of that movement and that uprising. And as some have said, there are even signs that perhaps the Imam told him to do it behind the scenes without making it public. for various reasons, for another time to discuss. Zayd had his uprising. After the uprising of Zayd, some of the Shia, like Abu al-Jarud, we have loads of hadith from this man. They started forming this other sect, the Zaydi sect. Didn't they have the love of the Ahlul Bayt? If you asked them, you love Imam Hussein or not, they said, we love Imam Hussein. But why is it that when it comes to Imam Sadiq onwards, Imam Kadhim, you don't accept that Imam of the Imam? Having the love of the Ahlul Bayt, knowing the name of the Imam, it's not enough. These are not sufficient. We have to get closer. We have to learn these teachings. It's not about a name. There's a hadith, if understood correctly, it shows us this path. Imam al-Baqir, salamullah alayhi, the hadith is found in Al-Kafi. Imam al-Baqir, salawatullah wa salamu alayhi, he has a conversation with Jabir ibn Yazid al-Ju'fi, one of the great Kufi companions of Imam al-Baqir. He says, do you think that it's sufficient to have the love of the Ahlul Bayt to be a Shia? He says, wallah, if that would be sufficient, then the love of the Ahlul Bayt, the love of the Prophet is greater than the love of the Ahlul Bayt, the Imam says, which is true. Love of the Prophet is greater than the love of the Ahlul Bayt. So if you just love the Prophet, you don't follow his sunnah, you don't follow his path, it's sufficient? And towards the end of it, it's a relatively long hadith. At the end it says, لَا تَذْهَبَنَّ بِكَ الْمَذَاهِبِ. Don't let any of these sects, isms, groups, this guy, that guy, sweet talk you into anything other than this. مَنْ كَانَ said a salawat. من كان لله مطيعا فهو لنا ولي ومن كان لله عاصيا فهو لنا عدو. It's about your actions. Have that love. It's necessary, but it's not sufficient. You have to know what they did and do what they did. Know what they taught and do what they thought. That name is not going to be it. Because eventually what happens is they will create names, it's the same name, then they'll take part of the history which is true and then interpret it a certain way, attribute it to the person, present that as the teaching of this Imam. And then you love the Imam, you start following that, you think you're following Imam al-Mujtaba. You think you're following Imam al-Hussein. You say the name. You chant the name. Isn't it the case for the Prophet? Both sects say love the Prophet. Who says, which Muslim? Can you find a Muslim that says I don't love the Prophet? There's not a Muslim that says I don't love the Prophet. Perhaps this is what Imam al-Baqir is telling us. But a prophet that has been interpreted a certain way where his khulafa become certain individuals. And it makes sense when you tell him, look, no, the khulafa, this is the first khalifa after the prophet. He announced it numerous and multiple occasions. Last of which was in a very open session. Numerous people were there in Ghadir. After Hajjatul Wada, من كنت مولاه فهذا علي مولاه اللهم والي من والاه وعاد من عاداه وانصر من نصره واخذل من خذله. And the rest of the saying of the Prophet, very clearly the Prophet has mentioned there's only one Khalifa after, or the first Khalifa is Amirul Mu'mineen, then the 11 afterwards, which the Prophet has mentioned. But no, you interpret the Prophet to be a man, a person that has khulafa that behave in these certain ways, and they are khulafa. And their statements are there in history. Don't think that if some were able to do that with regards to the Prophet, it can't happen with regards to the Imams. You come and go, oh, it's majlis of Imam al-Hussein, Imam al-Hussein, talk about Imam al-Hussein. We love him, we love him, we love him. We go to Karbala. No, you go to Karbala, you'll see other sects there as well. They have some pretty good gatherings as well. I don't know, I'm sure some of you at least have been there. The Haram of Amir al-Mu'mineen, they come. I think they're the Buhras. That's another sect, right? They're Shia. They love Ali ibn Abi Talib. Maybe they sound like they love him more even. They spend, have you seen Masjid Kufa? Who spent all that money to build it and construct it? Nice designs, beautiful, all those, the stones, all that construction. Do you accept Imam al-Kadhim? No. How can you love Amir al-Mu'mineen and not accept Imam al-Kadhim as the Imam? That's how Amir al-Mu'mineen has been interpreted. If you're not careful, Imam Hussein can be interpreted in a way for you that you'll be with the Yazid of the time thinking that you are celebrating Imam al-Hussein. It's important to understand who Imam al-Hussein is. Okay? We have to understand them, who they are, what their teachings are, what the Qur'an. There's no way to understand the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt without the Qur'an. Anyone who tries to understand the Ahlul Bayt without the Qur'an goes astray. Not based on my sayings, based on what the Prophet says. He said, "Inni tarikun fikum al-thiqlain, kitab Allah wa itrati." And he says, "Lan yaftariqa hatta yarida alayya al-hawd." They will not separate until they come together to me in the pool of Kawthar. You take one of them, you're going against that teaching of the Prophet. It's both of them. Because you'll find sayings of the Ahlul Bayt. You'll find something that's been narrated in some book about the Ahlul Bayt doing something, saying something. And then that is interpreted a certain way without looking at the Quran. Like, oh, the Imam said this, it's a quote, it's in this book. No, you should have looked at the Qur'an. You should have studied the Qur'an. The word of God that doesn't change. The word of God which is the muhkam. And then looked at that. And if it's actually accurate from reliable books, the way it was interpreted was out of line with the Qur'an. But you weren't able to know that. Why? Because you didn't know the Qur'an. You didn't study the Qur'an. And the Qur'an is not 30 volumes. If you want to study all the ahadith, you got to study 30 volumes at least. Wasail al-Shia is 30 volumes. How large is the Qur'an? It's only this one book. Just read it. Read the Qur'an. That's why we're saying, we're going to emphasize this. It's important. We have got to read the Qur'an. And together, that Qur'an with the Ahlul Bayt will get us to where the Prophet of Allah wanted us, where Allah wanted us, where Imam al-Hussein wanted us. Recite the salawat, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
He said one of the teachings of Imam al-Hussein, I'm going to very briefly mention this, because I want to go over that verse that we very briefly, it was too brief, I need to make more of a reference to it, in Surah An-Nisa. What caused Imam al-Hussein to want to fight, for him to continue despite knowing that people will not support him? Why was it valid and legitimate for him not to pledge allegiance? It's all nice to say, oh, he didn't budge and he was so strong and all of that. But where's the wisdom? If you don't understand the wisdom, you can always say it. But whenever it comes for you to do that, you always say, no, it's not wise to do that. There have been times after Karbala, ulama, the imams didn't have to do it. Ulama sometimes have had to do it. They had to stand their ground. Like, no, the religion will be, believers will deviate, will change the course of Islam if I don't stand. They stood and they paid the price. People didn't support. They still went on. They paid the price. If it was us, we'd be like, well, we're not going to get to that outcome. What made it one of the elements that was very important is being 110% certain that this effort to bring change to the direction that the nation of the Prophet has taken. Change that. bring it back on track. This effort will definitely succeed. Even if I am killed, even if I'm not there. Why? Because God has promised it will succeed. It will have an impact. And we mentioned this is in the Quran, two sets of verses, meaning there's two general ideas that are mentioned in the Quran repeatedly in different ways, different chapters, different wordings. One of them has to do with the rewards of the believers in the hereafter, and we said that's related to this. Then there's another set of ahadith that talk verses that talk about the effect and the reward of the action right here in this dunya, and that it is effective. Don't think that that effort went in vain, or it would ever go in vain. And these are important for us to keep in mind, to keep going and not give up. The verse that we quoted is in Surah An-Nisa. It compares in the difficult circumstances that the Prophet was dealing with the Kuffar. Obviously, there's a war going on, not necessarily a military war. A lot of times we unfortunately mistake this. If there's a military war, we think that there is war. And if there isn't, then everything, you know, it's peace and everybody's okay. No. A lot of the war, most of the war is not fought in the battlefield. Much of it is before and after. The Prophet had to deal with a lot of issues. Like the embargo the Prophet had to deal with, the sanction, the excommunication, whichever term you like to use, in Sha'bu Abi Talib, it's very tough. They're being starved to death. Every day is a struggle for 3 whole years. How would you like to be with the Prophet in those circumstances? You have children, and you don't have food. Water is difficult to find. One day goes by, second day, third day, first week, second week, third week, first month, first year, second year. Like, how much longer is this gonna go on for? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in Surah An-Nisa, these verses, it compares, I quoted one part of the second set of verses. The first set of verses have to do with the kuffar. God says, وَسَيُحْبِطُ أَعْمَالَهُمْ. That's the line that's important. I won't mention the rest of the verse. God talks about how He treats the kuffar, those who go against Him, those who fight Him, those who are on the other side, who are fighting the believers, at whatever time, with whatever name, whether they have Islamic titles or otherwise, religious titles or otherwise. If it's not the path of God, whatever it's called, if it's going against it, it's dhulm, it's kufr, it's shirk. God says a few things about them. The last part of that, which is in a sense most important, it's our focal point, says, وَسَيُحْبِطُ أَعْمَالَهُمْ. God will make their efforts effectless. That's what sayuhbit. Habtul amal means it doesn't have any effect. They will try. They will plot. They will do this. They will do that. They tried sanctions. They called the Prophet names. They did whatever they could to stop his movement. God says, sayuhbitu a'malahum. We will make all of their efforts effectless. They will not succeed. The reverse of that for the believers. He says, I will reward you, I will do this, I will do that. And then at the end it says, وَلَنْ يَتِرَكُمْ أَعْمَالَكُمْ. We will not allow your actions to be fruitless without result. If you do what you do for Him, for His cause, for what He said to do, it will most definitely have the desired effect. If not then, in the future. And that's the part that we want to talk about now. So the first point, before getting to what we want to talk about tonight, briefly. The first point was this. Look, you have to be 110% sure. Doing what God says to do, which is جاهد الكفار والمنافقين واغلظ عليهم. Combat is not fighting in the battlefield. No, as I said, most of the fight is outside. Right here you have a battle. Right here you have a battle. No, there's nobody's threatening you right now. They aren't. They do it in your land. They come there. They have killed us. They are killing us. Sometimes directly with their own people, with their own weapons, and their own people now with their weapons, without their people, with fellow Muslims killing believers. They do that over there. They don't do that here yet. But there is a battle. There are various battles right here. You know how much of an effort there is to try to make sure actual Islam does not start picking up ground, start gathering followers, start increasing in its numbers. They've been combating that for about 40 years, as long as the revolution, because that all started post-revolution. They've been fighting that. There's a lot of attempts. We can have sessions on that. I can tell you only what I know, and I'm sure if you really look into it, you'll find various other attempts as well. One of those attempts was putting hijabi women with their definition of that term hijab. Again, taking a term, taking something from Islam, and then redefining it in a way where it's not the actual thing. Right? When you have a female on Playboy magazine, what's that for? Why a hijabi on that? They suddenly started becoming, well, if you really wanted to value hijab, why put it on a Playboy magazine? It's another intent. Playboy magazines has a certain definition. It has a certain connotation. You endorse a certain definition of hijab. It's another style, another shade, another color of the same filthy culture that that magazine represents. We want that type of hijab. Young Muslim girls, we're fine with your hijab as long as this is what you mean by hijab. We'll accept you as Muslims as long as you're okay with homosexuality. As long as you accept that. Alright? Now nobody has ever said you go out on the street and do anything. Nobody ever talked about that. I don't know any speaker that's talked about that. The idea is we do not accept that. And we will never accept it. قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ لَا أَعْبُدُ مَا تَعْبُدُونَ I will never follow the ways that you have. We have our ways. The Quran is very clear on them. But no, pressuring you. You have to accept this. Booing and everything. You have to know and be 110% certain that no matter what they do, they will lose. And if we do what our taklif is, we will win. It will have an impact. If not right there and then, in the future. Be certain of it. Because when you don't have that certainty, you're going to lose the motivation for moving forward and continuing with what you need to do. And if you want to be with the Imam of our time, you're going to have to do that. Let me very briefly mention, give you a couple of examples for this. This idea that you do something, you know it will have an impact. If not now, in the future. How important it is to have that, to connect it to this patience that we want to talk about. All prophets have worked towards establishing God's law on earth, every single one of them. So how many thousand years is it? When will it give that result? When will we see that result? With the coming of our Imam. How many people came according to a hadith, which I don't, some ulama said, okay, it's there, we don't know how accurate it is, but it's a figure. 124,000 prophets came. And then we have 12 imams. All these people came to establish something that who will end up doing? The last one. But they had to start it then. You have to be certain it will have the effect. It will have the desired effect. It will not go in vain. All right? Now, saying that is easy when you start going through hardship, when you start going through difficulty. When you don't see the results right there and then. When you complete one part of it and you don't get results. It becomes difficult. Like, okay, Khomeini announced Quds Day. Let's go out every Friday of the last Friday of the month of Ramadan, Quds Day. Initially, a lot of people came in cities where we had larger numbers. So loads of people came, oh, inshallah, we're going to do this, we're going to do this, we're going to do this. 40 years have passed. Any results yet? Where is Israel? It's still there. Now, on that topic, if we were, I'll tell you where they are and where we have gained. Right now, we are on the borders of the Zionist regime. They are now building walls on the borders to protect themselves. There was a day that they were expanding. Now they are creating walls on their own borders, thinking that that's going to protect them. No, I'm sorry. Read Surah Hashr. They made the same mistake in Medina. They thought that their fortresses are going to save them. If I get the wording right in Arabic, فَأَتَاهُمُ اللَّهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَمْ يَحْتَسِبُوا. God came to them from a direction where they did not expect. He created fear in their hearts. They started destroying their own fortresses before the believers got to it. That's not how it works. But every year you want to go out for Quds Day, you have trouble getting people. Then you're like, okay, it's only 10 of us. Should we do it? Yeah, you should do it. Because when it happens, your name is in God's book. He was part of it. She was part of it. It's their effort, collective effort. I don't want to talk about the Zionist regime too much, but don't take it as that little small government. Yes, it is a tiny and tinier. God says, مَثَلُ الَّذِينَ اتَّخَذُوا مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ أَوْلِيَاءَ كَمَثَلِ الْعَنْكَبُوتِ اتَّخَذَتْ بَيْتًا وَإِنَّ أَوْهَنَ الْبُيُوتِ لَبَيْتُ الْعَنْكَبُوتِ. Anything is small. Anything that is against God is tiny. Tinier than the spider web. Flimsier than the spider web. But looking at it from a material perspective, the Zionist regime is not just that tiny government. Otherwise, it would have been done for a long time ago. That little tiny government is connected to all powers and is controlling and being controlled. It's a weird relationship. The Zionist entity, the Zionist global network that Allah will destroy soon, inshallah. So it's not a small thing that it needs all these believers to come. No, it's, you will see, that's going to mean a lot. If you haven't already analyzed it. Recite a salawat, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
It gets difficult. When you do something, you don't see results. I'm mentioning contemporary examples. The Quds thing is one. If you were in Palestine, right? What is it, over 70 years now? 70 years. Different groups have come and gone, different names, fighting the Zionists. But still they're there. How would you feel like that? Would you feel like continuing, let's fight? Or would you be like the ones that, some of the leaders of those movements, Once they were very fiery, they had very fiery talks. We will never accept the Zionist regime and so on and so forth. Then you find them in their 50s. They start negotiating with the Americans, signing deals, treaties, Camp David, and the other treaties and whatever, giving up. They gave up. It's difficult. Like, oh, first, you have a lot of passion. We're going to do this. We're going to do this. You make a few attempts and you gain some ground, get motivated, sit back, next setback, just holding on, you don't see that result, the final result. Another example, some of us have experienced this, some of us experienced the revolution. I didn't, I was born after the revolution. But some of those who experienced the revolution, a lot of high hopes, oh, this is going to do this, this is going to do that. And then when the revolution succeeded, you know, the first year, second year, third year, fifth year, 10th year, and then eventually getting tired. What happened? Are the values gone? Should we not fight for justice? There were people that were tortured for many years before the revolution. Post-revolution, fighting, fiery talks against the colonialists, the mustakbirin, all that language. And eventually they came to points where, no, we've got to give in. We can't do this. We can't maintain this. There were only some. مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ رِجَالٌ صَدَقُوا مَا عَاهَدُ اللَّهَ عَلَيْهِ فَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ قَضَى نَحْبَهُ وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ يَنْتَظِرُ وَمَا بَدَّلُوا تَبْدِيلًا. Some of the believers, they held on to their pledge. They continued, true to it. It's difficult. You get through one, you set up a government, like, oh, justice, this, that, the other, then somebody in there, within the government, starts filling their own pockets. Like, oh, justice, justice, and the second person. And the third person, like, okay, so maybe I should start doing that too. It's difficult. You start something, in the midst of it, you start doubting. Like, oh my God, what the heck were we thinking? This is very serious. If we haven't been part of these things and we don't know what it feels like, I hope we are. And I hope that if we're not, that at some point we do become part of this. Just imagine your imam. Think of him. How does he feel? As we said, I don't want to repeat. Most definitely, everything we have in our sources tells us that our imam is currently actively pursuing his objective, which is establishing justice on the face of the earth. He's currently pursuing that. He's taking action. He is not passive. He is very proactive currently. We don't see him. We don't know of the efforts exactly that he is doing. What we see are the results. It's like the sun. We see the brightness of day, but we don't see the sun itself. We don't know what part of the sky it is. But we see the results. Right? Now think of him. 1100 years he's been working towards this. When are you going to give up? ...1100 years... every day waking up. That hadith, من أصبح لم يهتم بأمور المسلمين فليس بمسلم. The imam wakes up every day thinking of the affairs of the muslimin, and he is proactive about it, leading towards that goal that we talked about every single day. They didn't tell us, انتظروا الفرج صباحا ومساء, and themselves sleeping. No, they are, the Imam is أين المضطر. You read in Dawn Nutba, read your Dawn Nutba, read the translation. Sometimes you just read it, huh? Thy beautiful voice. Alhamdulillah, just think of the 12th Imam, read it. Read the translation, see what you're saying. أين المضطر الذي يجاب إذا دعا. He's مضطر. مضطر is someone who is desperate. Because he's constantly, every day, he is working towards this. And all these roadblocks. 1100 years, can you do that? We can't do it for 2 days. Imam al-Hussein was working towards this. Imam Zain al-Abidin worked towards this. Imam al-Baqir did, Imam al-Sadiq did. Many people fell short. They lost their patience. They were not able to continue. What are we supposed to do when that happens to us? Inshallah, we will be. Hopefully we are. We should be. If we're not, we need to start thinking why we're not. What's the problem? Why don't we see if the Imam is active in that way every day, which he is, everything in our sources tells us of that. Because they don't say that he will be your Imam. Say he is your Imam. It means he's leading you right now. If you're not following him, there's a problem. If we are, when we hit those low points, we lose motivation. We think, is this even right? Is it even worth it? And we start having, shaitan comes in, oh my God. Look at Surah Ahzab. It tells you one of those low points. The battle of Ahzab at the time of the Prophet was one of those low points. A few years in Medina, initially like, oh, alhamdulillah, you know, we have control of this place now. We moved in and we don't have the mushrikeen around us. They're not fighting us, this, that, the other. Then Badr occurred. And then, okay, well, Badr is over, we won. And they came Uhud. They lost the battle in Uhud. And then they all gathered their forces and so on and so forth, came forth. And then they heard that the Jews have betrayed them, so they're surrounded. And they don't have the warfare necessary. The numbers are too many. They dug the trench. And that went on for a month. They didn't know it's going to go on for a month. Like, these guys are there. Any day they could come in. When they heard them coming, they heard news started getting to Medina. Shaitan starts getting into people. They start thinking of this. Surah Al-Ahzab says, the munafiqun and alladhina fi qulubihim marad, those who have illnesses in their hearts. He said, ma wa'adana Allah wa rasuluhu illa ghurura. It was all a trick. This is all fake. This is it. Recite salawat, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Especially when your imam is not around. If your imam is around, then he'll tell you a few words perhaps. But during the time of the occultation, this is the time we're supposed to build ourselves. Everything is there. The Quran is already there. The words of the Ahlul Bayt are already there. The experience of the Ahlul Bayt is already there. The history is already there. You're supposed to look at it. And I'm going to use the Quran to prove this. We need to look at that to learn for these low points and understand what we need to do. But if the Imam was present, you could see him, perhaps hear him. Of course, if we listen without seeing him, we will hear him. That's also a nice thing we have in our hadith. You think the Imam of our time is going to let you go? If you're true? Even if you go on a low point, ask him for help. At all times, ask him for help. And he'll give it to you. He'll show you something. That's one of the areas we have to strengthen our beliefs. we don't really believe in it, brothers and sisters. We don't believe in it. We don't think the Imam is hearing us. We don't think the Imam is knowing what we're going through. We don't think the Imam is watching us. We don't think the Imam is training us. If we start on that path, we don't hear the call of the Imam. He's calling us every single Muharram. These talks are his talks. He's brought you here. You think you could come on your own? This is very serious, okay? This is not some emotional talk, some inspirational talk. Think good. No, this is very real. Everything in Ziyarah Jama'ah Kabira tells us that. Everything in our ahadith tells us that. Keeps trying to wake us up. I was listening to this Noha. There's really nice Noha's coming out, alhamdulillah. It's one of the advancements that we're seeing. And one of the lines I heard in it is, you know, I'm waiting for just a look. Okay. You know, I'm really bad and I'm not deserving and I'm just waiting for a look. You know, they're looking at us and just paying attention just a little bit. Sometimes you feel like, you know, you don't have that. We're so bad, we don't deserve it, and we don't have it. The Imam is not even looking at us. He's not attending to us. Just one little look, the Noha says, one small look. I listened to that and it sounded nice first, then I felt so ashamed. Like, what are you talking about? He's looking at you all the time. You're neglecting his look. That's the reality of the situation. Okay. Like, call me, this, that. No, he's calling you. He's calling us. He's calling me. I'm turning a blind eye. I'm turning the other way every time. I should apologize, not say, you know, we're bad, but aren't you good? Out of your generosity, you look at us. He is, because of his generosity, looking at us. We keep rejecting. We're supposed to look back. God tells us this in the Quran. Recite a salawat, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Try to... I know when I say this, it's probably not going to happen, but I'll make the attempt. Go look at Surah Ash-Shu'ara tonight. I've mentioned Surah Anfal, I think, the first night. And I say a surah, it's, you know, it's a few pages, like, you know, I have trouble with one word. Read the translation. You can't understand the Arabic, just read the translation. But go through it, try to have a holistic understanding of the chapter instead of trying to get to the intricate details of each word and what have you. Get a general understanding of each verse and then try to look at it from a distance. Zoom out, try to understand what the full package of the verse, or the chapter, excuse me, is trying to give you. Try to look at Surah Shu'ara tonight. I did a search once on Al-Aziz and Ar-Rahim, these two names of the Quran. And suddenly what caught my attention was, in Surah Shu'ara, you have one line repeated 5-6 times or maybe more. I believe, if I get it right, if anybody can check it right now, I left my phone at home. وَإِنَّهُ or وَإِنَّ اللَّهَ لَهُوَ الْعَزِيزُ الرَّحِيمُ. Someone can check it right now, see if it's... In... What is it? Ahsantum. Thank you very much. Both of those were wrong. وَإِنَّ رَبَّكَ لَهُوَ الْعَزِيزُ الرَّحِيمُ. Right? I caught my attention, then I went over there and I looked at these verses. And then I looked at what led to this. Something is mentioned, a series of verses. At the end of each series, وَإِنَّ رَبَّكَ لَهُوَ الْعَزِيزُ الرَّحِيمُ. Then something else, وَإِنَّ رَبَّكَ لَهُوَ الْعَزِيزُ الرَّحِيمُ. Then again, and then again. And then at the end, there's one that says, if you can look, instead of saying, وَإِنَّ رَبَّكَ لَهُوَ الْعَزِيزُ الرَّحِيمُ, it says, وَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى الْعَزِيزُ الرَّحِيمُ. Right? If anyone can check that. If I missed any words there. Tawakkal. At the end, after all those instances, tawakkal ala al-aziz al-rahim. Look at them. What is wa inna rabbaka lahu al-aziz al-rahim mean? Your Lord most of, there's a lot of emphasis here. I'll skip on the emphasis, the message itself. Emphasizing, your Lord is Al-Aziz Al-Rahim. Aziz, very briefly, very basically means someone who has never overcome, no, who has never defeated, whose will always prevails. Whatever he intends to do, he is always able to do it. Nothing is an obstacle for him to do what he wishes to do. Nothing can overpower him. That's Al-Aziz. God wants something, it will happen. No one can stand. If the heavens and the earth, supposedly, were to try to prevent what God wants to happen, not people, not a few individuals here and there, the heavens and the earth were to try to stop God from doing what He wants with them, every part of them or a certain part of them, no one could stand. All of them put together couldn't stand. There is absolutely nothing that can in any way come in the way of what God wants done. That's Al-Aziz and then Ar-Rahim. It comes from Rahmah, blessings, mercy. But what it means is one of two things, which in the ayah, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, they say, many Mufassirin have said, it seems to be at least somewhat correct and valid that this is Siratul Mubalagha. Much mercy comes from him. He's very merciful. Some have translated that as all merciful, but it emphasizes on the abundance of it, the frequency of it, how frequent and how abundant and how much it is. So there's various attributes of God that the Quran mentions. This line is emphasizing He is Al-Aziz and He is Al-Rahim. He is all-merciful. And His will definitely prevail. Nothing can stop it. So I looked at the first series before this. It actually has to do with the heavens and the earth. And then it starts talking about the history of prophets. It talks about Prophet Musa. Read those verses. It talks about Prophet Nuh. It talks about the people of Ad and Prophet Hud. And a few other nations, which I can't remember right now. The one I want to talk about is Prophet Nuh, because he's a symbol of this. We don't talk much about Prophet Nuh. Prophet Nuh was made a prophet at a time where people, as primitive as it was, had a thriving civilization. And usually when that happens, the leaders of that, the wealthy people, the political leaders, become arrogant and they start disobeying God. In fact, usually when it gets to the peak of that or the height of that, that's when it's the worst stage of it. Before that, it has already started. And then eventually, as they gain material goods, they gain technologies of whatever they had at the time, they learn their ways and so on and so forth, they start moving away from divine teachings. And then it gets to a point where it's the worst stage of it. The Prophet Nuh comes and is raised amongst these people. You have a lot of wealthy, influential people, each of them in their own ways. And then he starts saying that, you know, your ways are wrong. Those that you have accepted as divinity, those gods are all false. They're not true. There's nothing true about them. These are names you have created. They're useless. They're worthless. They cannot do anything. There's only one God, and I am a messenger of God, and you need to listen to me. Ati'un, one of the lines that you have there. Fattaqullah wa ati'un. Ati'uni, in other words. Follow me. Listen to me. Obey me. Just think of this. A prophet of God comes to the United States of America and announces to the people, your ways are wrong. Ittaqullah wa ati'un. Fear God and obey me. What are people going to say? What's media going to say? What's CNN and Fox and ABC and outside of the country, the Europeans, BBC and Fox and, Sky and, I don't know. All these different news agencies, all the media outlets, newspapers. People around him right there, whenever he makes that call, wherever that is, just the local people around him, what do you think the response is going to be? Part of the response you know. And that is that, well, all these people are going to be against him. And what are they going to do? They're going to start mocking him. They're going to say he's a lunatic. They're going to say, you know, where'd you get that from? What have you been smoking today? And then if he continues, then it will increase. But what's going to get on their nerves? You see all these junkies, all the homeless people, all the people who are fed up with the garbage that they've been seeing because they learned it the hard way that this is all baloney. All those people, which are not small in number, but you don't see them because they're all scattered. They're all under bridges. Okay, you don't like to see them. All the drug addicts that are victims of the system, victims of a culture. Not that what they're doing is right, but they're victims. All these people, or a good bunch of them, they get attracted to that call. And they start gathering, and those numbers start increasing. So you have all the wealthy people, all the people that are always at Starbucks and, you know, having coffee there in the morning and in the afternoon and this restaurant and that restaurant and driving in their beautiful cars and having a few homes here and there. All these people pass by them, booing, showing fingers, saying things, laughing. But then they see they're actually starting something. And it starts making them feel threatened. So then they start backing down. They start doing things. Besides the first time, if initially they probably thought, you know, whatever. But then when they start seeing, no, there's people that are gathering, they start feeling threatened and start doing things. That's what they did to Prophet Nuh. It's mentioned there. One of the things they said to him is, look, get those people that are around you, get them away from you, maybe we'll come to you. We don't like to see these junkies around you. He says, I'm not going to put away believers. Whatever they did before they accepted this, that's between them and God. Now they've accepted this. They're mu'min. I'm never going to put a mu'min aside. Someone who's believed. Someone who's believing. But how long do you think this took? He preached and preached. You know the story, but I'm just going to mention a few details that maybe you've heard less of. The prophet is supposed to guide a people. He's gone there to guide a people. So he preaches and preaches and preaches. These people accept, the others keep mocking them, keep making fun of them. So what's going to happen? God says, look, you will win over them. They threaten, they do this, they do that. The prophet says, keep going. God says to the prophet, keep going. Keep going. It says, if they keep going, right? So what's going to happen? They keep going, we keep going. There's got to be a point where one wins over the other. God says, you will win. This is the message of this chapter. These different instances are shown to us. The prophet is reassured. The believers are reassured. We need that reassurance. Those low points. You know what happened with Prophet Nuh? God told him, I will destroy them. You continue, because of your activities, Because of your strength, because of your patience, because of your perseverance, I'll get rid of them. I will do that. I said, okay. Whenever he says, though. When is that? When will we triumph? When will we see our victory? God said, keep going. Then eventually God said, okay. That's enough, I'll destroy him. What should I do? How are we going to destroy him? God said, plant a tree. Just think about this detail. It's in our hadith. This detail is not in the Quran. Plant a tree. A tree grows. How long does it take for a tree to grow? Strong enough to be used. You cut it, you use it as wood to make an ark. First tree is down. They think, okay, now it's going to happen. God says, no, plant the second one. The second one is cut down. How many years each one? And this process keeps going. It's not like, you know, it's over and they're, each of these groups is living separately and they're not going through hostilities. And no, it's an ongoing process. And they keep making fun of him, like, what the heck are you guys doing? He sees the wood and like, oh, we're building an arch. Ha ha ha, you know, all the laughter and mocking them. Just imagine yourself. Have you been on the Quds marches when you have small numbers and then somebody passes by and says something? And most people just, they ignore you. But if a whole bunch of people just came and kept pestering you, how many of you would feel strong to stay? For how long? How many hours? You're like, okay, we'll just have to wait for another 30 minutes. We're out. This is years. First tree, second tree. How many trees do you need for that ark? And God keeps saying, look, don't worry. The promise is there. You're going to be victors. You will win. When? When? Keep going. It didn't happen. The next tree, it didn't happen. The next tree, it didn't happen. And after all that patience, they waited for all those years, 950 years. Then it happened. Okay. But did it happen or not? Yes. Was it necessary or not? Yes. Every stage of that was necessary. Every stage of that was necessary to bring the people, the ones who were to believe with the Prophet, and those who were ill in their hearts, to get that illness out. You know, one of the results of this wait was the son of Nuh joining the other team. I was recently looking at it. The son of Nuh was with the Prophet. That's why Prophet Nuh asked God. He wasn't someone who would ask God, why didn't you save my son because it's my son? No, al-ayadu billah. The reason why he asked, he was confused. He said, God, you said that my ahl will survive. My son was with me with the believers. Why did he go on the other side? What happened? God says, no, he wasn't of the believers. He was a munafiq. Right? You have to go through all that to bring out that nifaq. Yeah, God has his own plans. It's not about establishing that government. I told you. The whole point of that government is something else. The whole point of it is لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا. Read Surah Mulk. وَالَّذِي تَبَارَكَ الَّذِي بِيَدِهِ الْمُلْكِ. What's the rest of it? وَهُوَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ. Then الَّذِي خَلَقَ الْمَوْتَ وَالْحَيَاةِ لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا. That's the purpose. Establishing the government of the Imamah time is one step in that. But it's لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا. He wants to get the believers way up there and get the disbelievers way down there. It takes 950 years. But right here on earth, he made it happen. وَإِنَّ رَبَّكَ لَهُوَ الْعَزِيزُ الرَّحِيمُ. He wanted to get these people, these believers on this side, and the munafiqeen and the kuffar on that side, get rid of them in this world and send them to hellfire. It took 950 years, but it did happen. You're in the midst of it. Don't think, oh my God, is this real? Is it not real? Is he really going to help us? Is he not going to really help us? He will definitely. وَإِنَّ رَبَّكَ لَهُوَ الْعَزِيزُ الرَّحِيمُ. And give one last verse because we will go those times again. If we haven't experienced it, then we don't know what this means. But keep this in mind. Inshallah, you will experience it. When you listen to what God says, and then suddenly you saw, oh my God, I thought, God, you said things are going to get better, and everybody's against me now. When Amir al-Mu'mineen stood up after the death of the Prophet, everybody was against him. The lady Fatima al-Zahra stood up, spoke in the masjid, everybody was against him, against her. The companions of the Prophet were against her. All those in Ghadir were against her. I thought you said you're going to help me, this, that. Yes, you will be helped. But when I want it, go through this, this is how it works. Go through those difficult times. Last verse, Surah Baqarah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, recite a salawat, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Am hasibtum an tadkhulu al-jannah walamma ya'tikum mathalu alladhina khalaw min qablikum massathum al-ba'sa' wal-dharra' wazulzilu hatta yaqula ar-rasulu walladhina amanu ma'ah mata nasrullah. And at the end it says, Ala inna nasrallahi qareeb. You think that you're going to go to paradise, and what happened to the previous nations won't happen to you? Massathum al-ba'sa'u wa-dharra, hardships and difficulties and wars and antagonism and all of that. Wazulzilu, they were shaken. Until they were so shaken so hard, hatta yaqula ar-rasul walladhina amanu ma'a. It was so difficult that the Prophet of their time, along with the believers, said, Oh Allah, when is your nasr? When is your victory coming our way? How much longer? In other words, the Prophet that's supposed to be the strongest, he has low points. He comes and says, Ya Allah, when is this? The response is, keep going. Ala inna nasrallahi qareeb. It's near. How near? It may be 950 years, but it's near. Keep going. Keep going. We have to have these beliefs if we intend to be with the Imam of our time. The reason why people left the Ahlul Bayt, one of the reasons was this. Not having these beliefs. Sallallahu alayka ya Abu Abdullah. Sallallahu alayka ya أبا عبد الله صلى الله عليك يا صلى الله عليك أيها الشهيد بكربلاء عطشانا روحي لك الفداء May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, my beloved Imam al-Hussein, my beloved oppressed Imam. the imam that was slaughtered by the shores of the Euphrates, while his mouth was dry of a thirst. And my soul be sacrificed for you, Ya Abdullah. It's Laylatul Jum'ah. Wouldn't you all wish we could all be in Karbala? Imagine walking through Baynul Haramain to the gates of the Haram of Imam al-Husayn. As-salamu alayk, ya Abu Abdullah. Ya Abu Abdullah, I plead to you, we all like to come and visit your shrine this Arba'een. I don't see how it can work out, but if you want it, will work out. Make the intention, brothers and sisters, even if you think you have all these plans, at least have a strong desire to be there. And the millions of Zuwar, as the Iraqis greet you, Hala bikum ya Zuwar Abu Sajjad. Hearing those, seeing the believers coming to the shrine. Ya Aba Abdullah, we wish we were with you in Karbala, like Habib came to you. Habib is such an inspiration. If you think you're too old, look at Habib. I'm getting old. Can I really help the Imam of my time? But many people didn't go to Karbala. Habib, this old man with his white beard, came from Kufa. He didn't care about anyone. Who would tell him what? He escaped. How could he come? His love, his true love for the Imam, his decision, his bravery, he came to Karbala. Look at this man, one of the most beautiful scenes in Karbala is the moment when Habib fell. Habib ibn Zuhair, or excuse me, Muslim ibn Awsaja and Habib were very close friends. When Habib fell, a Muslim couldn't help but to go and visit his friend on his last moments. But Imam al-Husayn joined him. The two went to the body of Habib. It's his last moments. Muslim says to Habib, "Oh my dear friend, if I knew that I would live through this, I would have asked you, do you have the wasiyah? Do you have the will? Is there anything you want me to relate to your family? But I know I won't live through this day either." Habib couldn't even speak. Only he uttered a few words. He gathered all his power and might, and he uttered these words. He pointed to Imam al-Husayn. He said, "Alayka bihadha al-rajul."
what he's thinking in his last moments. The most painful time, perhaps, you would have all cut to pieces. All he can think of is think of Hussein. Ya Abba Salih al-Mahdi, can we be your Habib? I know I have done wrong, I know I don't deserve, but by the rights of your mother I beg you, this Muharram take me, purify me, if you will, if you wish, if you decide to forgive me and take me, I can be your Habib. ألا لعنة الله على القوم الظالمين وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون اللهم إنا نسألك ونعوذك باسمك العظيم الأعظم الزهراء وأبيها وبعلها وبنيها والسر المستودع فيها بك يا الله 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 يا رحمن يا رحيم يا مقلب القلوب ثبت قلوبنا على دينك وعلى محبة أوليائك والله soon the return of our imam. O Allah, help us become his true and close companions. O Allah, protect all those who are helping his cause, the cause of Islam, your cause, especially the believers who are putting their lives on the line in Iraq, in Syria, in Lebanon, in Yemen, in Bahrain, and wherever else they're doing so, Ya Allah. All the believers who are standing up for Islam globally, Ya Allah, especially our ulama, the true ones, the righteous ones, the ones who've sacrificed more than anyone else. Oh Allah, protect them, grant them a long life, our maraja, and especially our leader. Ya Allah, forgive us all of our sins. Forgive our parents, our grandparents, all believers, those who are alive, those left who've left this world. Ya Allah, we ask you to grant all of us and all believers worldwide our hajat, our needs, our requests. To cure all the ill from amongst us here in this community, in the community of believers worldwide. And we ask you by the right of the Imam of our time that you relieve all the people of the world of the oppression they're facing. النبي وآله رحمه الله من قرأ الفاتحة مع الصلوات.